God, you are the creator of all. And once again, as we join our hearts, we start with thanksgiving because we live in such a beautiful part of the world, and it's by your grace that we can enjoy that. We thank you for the different levels of government that also do their work in the municipality or the city, regionally, the province, and we thank you so much for the infrastructure of our country that we can so much take for granted until we might be in a place somewhere else where it's not so. So we thank you, Lord, for that, and we pray against any kinds of corruption and injustice. We pray that there will be righteousness and righteous rule. Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate things like birthdays and anniversaries, and we praise you for the gift of life and health. We praise you for homes and relationships and family, but also church family. We thank you that you care for us and that you showed that through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we have also concerns that we want to bring before you. You've heard them as we shared them and talked about some things. But we want to pray for our sister Karen, particularly as returning home from the mission field. She had some health problems and was hospitalized and now needs further treatment and surgery. And Lord, we pray that you will bless her time in her hometown again, and that you will strengthen her day by day, and that she may experience the prayers of your people. We pray, Lord, broader than that, for places around the world where there's so much suffering and unrest. We think of the situation with North Korea and its leaders. We thank you, Lord, that in South Korea there are many followers of Jesus Christ and that they pray intensely for this situation. And Lord, we pray that you will hear our prayers. We know that although the borders may be very closed, you, by your Spirit, can cross any border and infiltrate hearts of people. And so we pray that you will go there through the power of your Spirit, and that even there, Lord, your kingdom may come and your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know, Lord, that there are many people that have been affected by tragedies in the last while, especially the hurricane victims closer to us, but also tragedies around the world. And Lord, there too, we pray that you will strengthen those who are working on your behalf and for the good of people, that you will give them the resources that they need, and that there too your kingdom may come, that visions of shalom and peace and wholeness may yet arise there in those places. We thank you, Lord, for Coffee Break and for its leaders and for the women that came again this week and for Homer who could speak. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to do a work in their lives and that you, by your Spirit, will be growing and strengthening and discipling as we are reading in your word this morning again. Discipling those. Thank you for that opportunity that we have. Lord, we thank you that we can open your word and hear from things that were spoken almost 2,000 years ago that we may hear truths. Open our hearts and our ears and our lives that we may hear from you and respond to your encouragement and your call. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people say, amen. We're going to be reading a scripture this morning that is fairly well known if you've grown up in a Christian community or been affected by it, shall we say. So it's a scripture from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. And in Matthew, these are the last words of Jesus to his disciples. And if you want to follow along, it's on page 989. Verses 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're thinking this morning about another part of our mission statement. Last week we looked at the first half of it about fellowship, sharing the love of Jesus with each other. And this time we're going to be looking at the part where we're reaching out to the communities in which God has placed us. And that's where the maps also come in this morning to help us focus on that. So let's read our mission statement together. We are a fellowship rooted in biblical faith. We share the love of Jesus Christ, reaching out to one another and to the communities in which God has placed us. I read about a man named Jim. Jim was born in 1834. And Jim knew that there were millions of people who had not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And he had a passion to reach those people. And he became convinced that he should go as far as possible in meeting them where they were at, rather than expecting them to adapt to his way of living and being. So, like Paul, he was willing to become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. So what did he do? Well, he shaved his head right down to his skull in the day when it was not cool to do that. You did not see people walking around like that. And then he shaved it, except for one piece that he started to grow long down his back. And when it was long enough, he braided it and dyed it black so he would look more like the people around him. And then he gave up his power suit Western dressing, and he adopted clothes like the locals. He applied himself to learning their language and their customs and their history, and in fact, he moved right in among them, even though their life was very different from the life he'd had back home. Now, you'd think this would be commendable, right? But for the most part, he got a hostile reaction. Plus, his own people thought he was crazy. They made fun of the way he accommodated himself to this other society, and they called it putting on the clothes of the enemy. Western suits, they said, is what a missionary had to wear. It offered power and protection and prestige, the power of the flag. But Jim struggled on doing things differently with great success eventually, because Jim is really James Hudson Taylor, a pioneer missionary to China. And he went there first as a 21-year-old in 1853. And later on, he set up this mission, China Inland Mission. And by 1934, there were close to 1,500 missionaries in 364 places in China. Now, of course, after the Communist Revolution, Caucasians were labeled imperialist spies, and they were either killed or expelled from China. So you would think that the gospel would have died out when Caucasian people, the missionaries, would leave. But not so, as we know. Today, there are literally millions of Chinese Christians whose spiritual ancestry can be traced back to Hudson Taylor's passion to bring Jesus Christ to the people of China. Now, I'm sure, in fact, I know that the words of our scripture today are part of what spurred Hudson Taylor on to fulfill his calling. In Jesus' last sort of talk with his disciples on earth, as it's recorded in Matthew, he gave his disciples a series of commands. And if you grew up in the Christian church, I'm sure you know this scripture. As I said, they're famous. Thousands of sermons, maybe millions, have been preached on these words. And most of them were in order to spur people to go somewhere and to go away to a mission field. The first word, go, is the one that has been emphasized. But so let's unpack this together and look at it more fully. First of all, notice that these four verses, whatever, this scripture, Jesus' commands, are sandwiched between promises. The first promise is all authority in heaven on earth, and on earth has been given to me, and he ends with a promise as well. So think about the setting here. We have the disciples, the followers of Jesus. And although it says 11 specifically, there were likely others as well. So these are people that have walked with Jesus intensely in these last 3 years. They have seen him minister and heal and do things, but then they walked along through his suffering and his death, which was devastating. But then they experienced him as alive again. And they had all since that time met with him and eaten with him and spoken with him and sat around with him and been taught by him. They had all personally experienced how Jesus had been brought back to life. And now he declares, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How much authority? All authority. How far does this authority extend? Over heaven and earth, which to their way of thinking was everywhere, the cosmos. All authority has been given to me. Now, you can't get to go, so think about this text. It starts with a promise. You cannot get to that word go without first reveling in this promise, this declaration of Jesus. Jesus doesn't give commands in a vacuum. Instead, what he's saying is, you know, humanity has been living under the oppression of sin and sickness and Satan, but now I've won the decisive battle. It is finished, he cried on the cross. I've done all the advance work. All authority has been given to me. And now, therefore, you can go and do the mop-up operation. And after the commands, because he knows the heart of his disciples, he adds this other promise. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And as the message interprets it, I will be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up until the end of the age. You're not going alone. You are never going to be alone. I'm not sending you to do it for me. Like, I'm not simply the strategy general who sits in the safe place and figures it out and sends all the peons out there to do things while I stay safe behind the line of fire. No, I've already won the victory, and whenever you are engaged in this business, I've been before you, I'm with you, there is nowhere that you will go that I am not there and have not already been there. And I will be ahead of you working because the victory is mine. You see, God doesn't command anything in a vacuum. Commands are grounded in authority. And all authority belongs to Jesus. And we have to understand that too as a congregation as we move forward with our mission. There was another young missionary, Robert Morrison, who understood that very well. And when he sailed for China, he was asked, I imagine in a British accent by a very austere-looking man, do you really expect to make an impression on the idolatry of the great Chinese Empire, young man? And in reply, Morrison spoke more prophetically than he knew. He said, no, sir, but I expect God will. And that's the right answer, isn't it? No, sir, but I expect God will. Do we get an amen to that? God will do it. It's about God. It's not about us and our ability or inability. And we have those voices in our head too, right? They come from ourselves, or they come from Satan, the enemy, or they come from people around us. Oh, well, does this little church with these seniors at 800 Burnham Thorpe, do they really think that they can make a difference? Do they really think that the people around them need the gospel? Do they think that they can change the culture in the 427 area? Can they change people? No. But I expect God will. I expect God will. I know that God cares. I know that Jesus has all authority. And we will go forward trusting him to do his work through me. Hudson Taylor said, I used to ask God to help me. Oh God, help me, help me, help me. And then I asked him if I might help him. Can I help you, God? And then I ended up asking him to do his work through me. I think that's worth reading again. I used to ask God to help me as if it was up to me. Then I asked if I might help him, which was better. And then I ended up asking him to do his work through me. God, it's your work. I want to partner with you. You have all the victory. You are ahead of me. You have won it. You know what's going to happen. Work through me, God. Let me be your servant. Secondly, let's look at what exactly it is that Jesus commands, what Jesus meant. And we tend to think of this collection of words, and we tend to think that the focus is on the first one. Go! Oh, what are you supposed to do? Oh, you're supposed to make disciples, baptizing, teaching, as if those are secondary to the go. So you have to go somewhere to do this, and the more dangerous or farther away or whatever, the better. In fact, I found excellent examples in Google Images of mission organizations using that, and the word that they pick out is go, and then it has all these countries and cities and so on listed, like you got to go somewhere else to do this. But that's actually not, I'm going to show you that my seminary education paid off here, learning Greek. Although you can find this in English versions too, if you study this and look at what's happening here to understand. It's also a bit of a grammar lesson. I am a language arts teacher as well. But actually, the main command in this collection of words is the word disciple. It is the word that is, as we would say grammatically, an imperative. It is the command. The command is to disciple all the nations. And those other words that I put in italics, having gone, baptizing, and teaching, are grammatically participles, and they're explaining how that is done. How do we do that? Well, we disciple all the nations by having gone or as we're going around, and then we do it by baptizing and teaching. It's not, the emphasis is not on go, as in like you have to go somewhere else to do this. It's more like as you're going through life, this is what you are commanded to do. Make disciples, says Jesus, not converts. You know, not just, oh, get people to make a commitment to Jesus, baptize them as quickly as possible before they lose their fervor, and then trust them to look after themselves, because we have to find more people that we can collect in our church. No, the disciples are instructed to make disciples. Christians are commanded to make disciples, all-out followers of Jesus, whose lives are shaped to look like his, however imperfectly. People who are serious about growing and changing themselves in obedience to Jesus. So people who have been found as we have gone, having gone. People who are discipled and baptized and taught, not just Bible stories or about God, but people who have been taught to obey everything Jesus commanded. We say that part of our mission statement is to reach the communities in which God has placed us. And as we went through our transition process, we looked at maybe bringing that closer to home, not just scattered out where each of us live, but also what is God calling us to do closer to the church? And what is God, might be God calling us to do together? How are we doing that? And how are we going to do that? So we're going to see how some other churches found an answer to that. Last week, we watched one video from Our Journey that the Christian Reformed Church has published, and here's another one. It's about two churches, one in Vancouver and one in Grand Rapids, discovering something that God was calling them to do. Let's watch this few minutes together.
So 9 years ago, when we started here as pastors, we wanted to connect with our neighbors. But there's so much mistrust of institution, a lot of mistrust of the church. We've tried to explore ways as pastors, as neighbors, how do we tap into that? And how do we start addressing some of that?
It has to come from a place of loving the people who are right next to us. So a lot of amazing things have happened in our neighborhood. But there's no specific formula because our lives don't follow formulas.
Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come together in your name.
I was incarcerated for 22 years. My family all passed away. I had nowhere to go and no family to come home to. And I applied for housing with Living Water Ministry, and they accepted me across the street from the first CIC church here in Grand Rapids. So I immediately contacted Pastor Randy, and Pastor Randy said he would love me to come to first CIC.
To minister with folks who are dealing with a criminal sexual conviction. Man, that term just jumps up and gets everybody's attention. So it's been interesting in the sense of not looking for this particular type of ministry. It just happened to be in the neighborhood. It happened to be part of the fabric of the community. And they happened to be knocking on the door.
About 2 years ago, we found out that the land directly next to our church in Vancouver, literally 30 feet away, was going to be the home of a new welcome center for refugees coming into Vancouver in the Lower Mainland.
Any government-assisted refugee would come from the airport into the building right next to us. And as a church, we were saying, this is a mission field coming right beside us.
This is who we're called to be. We're called to welcome the stranger.
When I attended services, it was kind of awe-inspiring. I've seen a body of believers worshiping together and singing together and praying together, and I thought, wow. They asked me my name. They became personal. You know, they reached out, and it gave me a sense of belonging, like I have a family.
We want to continue to live into our call of being faithful to the gospel in whatever way that looks like, in the place where we are right now. And for us right now, that looks specific to refugees and newcomers, but it may look different in the future, and it has looked different in the past.
Guys who have spent decades in prison, only to walk out renewed, restored, redeemed, and they live out of a profound sense of grace. And then you see it, and you go, wow. I'll take some of that too.
There is a true godly affection that has bonded us together. I really love them. I really love them. And I believe that saying what Jesus said, no greater love than a man has than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's about sums it up right there. And these people have laid their lives down for me. And so in return, I would do the same for them.
Those are examples that of what happens by opening your eyes and discovering needs and responding to them. And they can be physical needs, they can be spiritual needs, they can be emotional needs or practical needs. And we're thankful as a congregation for what we do and how we respond actually to needs around the world through the gifts that we give as well. There are also smaller ways to do things. Some years ago in a different congregation where I was the pastor, I received an email from someone who had come to our Sunday morning service. And this person said, I just wanted to let you know that three people can make a difference in your life. I have been going to a variety of church services over the last while, looking for a church that was welcoming. And after a rather fruitless search, someone suggested your church, so I was pretty apprehensive walking in. But I was approached by three people. They made me feel immediately welcome and even included me in their coffee group. Imagine that. What an amazing feeling. You should be very proud of these people because although they probably do not realize it, they made a tremendous difference that first morning. Three people can make a difference. Two people can make a difference. One person can make a difference. You can make a difference. And, here's the good news for you. Although you have to go, you don't have to go very far if that's not what God is calling you to do. You don't have to go to Uganda or Cameroon or India or China. God has already put you in a mission field, so to speak, because only you have the unique set of relationships or connections that only you have. No one else has that same constellation of people in their everyday life or extended life. I think of people who have kids in programs and, you know, it's a way to meet and talk with others. Yesterday we were having a breakfast, some of us from the church, and we were talking about how having a dog gets you not only out there, but it starts conversations with people. I walk my daughter's dog a couple of times a week, and it's just amazing how many people want to stop and chat with you and conversations that can happen as you walk a dog. Obviously, we have people living around us. And then we have all kinds of other persons that we interact with, whether a physiotherapist or maybe you have a home care worker that comes in or even the friends of your children or your grandchildren that are in your sphere of influence. And it begins with a conviction that Jesus has won the victory and that God cares about lost people. that God wants people to come into a living relationship with Him, and that God can change lives, and that He invites us to have the joy of participating in that. And so Jesus is saying, what I have done with you to His disciples and to we who are His disciples, what I have done with you, you can now do with others. He is, in a sense, commanding us to make more of what He has made of us, imperfect as we are. He doesn't expect perfection, but He expects growth and change. And don't forget, never, ever forget, that He says, I will be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up until the end of the age. And all God's people say, Amen. Let's join our hearts. Oh, wait. We're actually going to pray after. We're going to pray and sing after. And as a part of what we're doing here together, we're going to commission people. We don't need that yet. Actually. So as we begin a new season of ministry at Fellowship CRC, we're going to commission and pray for all of those who are designated to specific ministries, but the group is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger until at the end we're all standing, because we're all called to be witnesses and disciples. So I want to ask you to stand when I list a ministry that you are part of, and then just remain standing. And at the end, it will invite everyone who's called to serve, witness, and disciple to stand. So at the end, everyone will be standing. So first of all, let's start with the council members, elders, and deacons. And then people who are involved in the children's ministry, Sunday school and nursery. And then worship ministries, including the worship committee, the tech team, anything connected to the worship ministries. Coffee break. Committee of administration. The contributions committee. Library volunteers, which it seems to me is almost everybody, but faith group leaders. Probably all standing already. The pastoral search team or the transition team. People who make and serve coffee. How's that for everybody? So any other ministries or volunteer roles? I know we have people who are representatives for different ministries. And finally, all of those who are called to serve, witness, and disciple. So everyone. So now we'll have the slide. Fellowship CRC, who are you?
We are
to what do you commit yourselves anew?
We will
this mission statement flows out of the Great Commandment. And it also flows out of the Great Commission. Go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. In response to God, this congregation has created many opportunities to minister both to the faith community and the world around it. Women, there are a variety of needs. And God calls those with different gifts.
To work together to meet those needs.
Men.
We believe that God calls each person into ministry and also gives spirit power to accomplish this work.
As people of Fellowship CRC, we commit ourselves anew to serving our Lord wholeheartedly in whatever we do. In this task, bless and lead us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer as the worship team prepares us for a song as well. Dear God, we thank you that all authority has been given to Jesus. And we thank you that for his promise that he will be with us day after day after day until the end of the age. Help us to see your call on our lives through this lens. And show us how we can be on our way and discipling and baptizing and making disciples of all the nations. Bless us, your people, in our callings, that we may be a light for you in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.